of Proverbs. We'll be reading Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. Let us hear the words of the living God. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks and lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's take time.
Scripture lesson now. Let us turn to Matthew 7. Now we'll read the first five verses. This is God's holy word. Let us listen now to the Lord as he speaks in his word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We'll end the scripture here. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lords, our request this morning is that you give to us eyes that look at ourselves for the purpose of looking to the interests of others. I pray, O Lord, that we would not be quick to condemn others, but quick to help. But then I ask, O Lord, that you would teach us how that we would make ourselves fit to assist our brother and sister. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Last week, our Lord taught us, judge not or condemn not, and you will not be condemned. We understood the difference between passing judgment on others and making judgments about them. When we understand the difference, then we'll be able to learn how to help our brother, to see his own sin, to overcome it without our passing judgment on them. You see, it's not enough to merely stop judging our brothers. If you thought the last week was the end of the subject, you're mistaken. We have to be ready now to go on and help them. Jesus didn't merely denounce the evil of condemning our brothers and sisters, but he went on to instruct how we should deal with those who are having a problem with sin. It's not sufficient to remove the weeds from the garden. You've got to nurture the soil and build a strong soil base for healthy vegetables. It's not enough for a Christian to not be overcome by evil. We want to help him overcome evil with good, as it says in Romans 12:21. At the same time, we don't want to come across as being invasive and meddlesome. Jesus is sensitive to that here. So he provides some very important instruction on this delicate matter of removing the speck from our brother's eye. That's what we're looking at today. And the question we need to start with is, do I have a plank in my own eye? And then the next question we need to ask is, why must I first remove the plank from my own eye? And the third question is, how do I go about removing the speck from my brother's eye? And Jesus tells us from this passage, answers all these questions. So first question then is, do I have a plank in my own eye? And you saw last week how Jesus was really making it look ridiculous. We get into the habit of using these terms, but it's impossible to put a plank in your eye, a 2x4 in your eye, or anything like that. But by comparison, Jesus is pointing out this difference between the minor sins of some and the gross sins of others. And the question we really need, and it's very hard for us to accept, do I have a plank in my eye? Am I walking around with a 2x4 sticking out of my eyeball in God's eyes? A person walking around with a board in his eye trying to take the speck out of others, that's the picture of someone who has issues in his or her own life, but condemns others for minor issues in their life. That sums it up. Now, what Jesus, of course, is referring to by a plank in your eye is a sin that is greater than your brother's. And there are degrees of sin, he's saying. Now, we know that, of course, all sin is equally sinful to God, but all sins are not equally as heinous. And we need to understand that. It's very important. So some sins are, comparatively speaking, specks, while others are planks. The Pharisees were great at choking on gnats, but swallowing camels. You see the distinctions. There are degrees of commission of the same sin. Some splinters, some boards. There is intemperance, and there is gluttony. There is passing lust, the wandering eye, and there is pornographic addiction. There is anger, and there is road rage or violence. And you see, they all have equal sources and the same roots. But of course, the expressions are so distant from one another, degrees of commission. And it's a sin also that is significant enough to affect my judgment. Jesus says you have to take that plank out of your eye before you're fit to operate on your brother's eye. The reason is because you don't have any judgment from which to assess your brother as long as you've got your eye obliterated by this board. Jesus knows those who are most sinful themselves are actually the ones who are most forward and most free in judging other people for their sins. And the reason is because they're insensitive to their own sin. Now, we can say that this is true from a psychological point of view, but it's also true from a spiritual point of view. For those people who are not dealing with their own sins and not putting away the fleshliness and carnality of their lives, they grieve the Holy Spirit, and He is the Spirit of truth. So looking at it from Paul's point of view, you can understand why if somebody is not dealing with his own sins, he cannot be sensitive to nor frame a judgment upon another's, because the Spirit is not leading him in this. It's a sin also to have not seriously considered myself. Jesus says, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. The word consider here is kataneo from the Greek word noieo, and it means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, to take heed. He says, consider the lilies of the field in Matthew 6:28. And he doesn't only mean look at the lilies of the field. He say, ponder over them in your mind. And he's saying that this is the case with we who would assess our brother's fallen state, his sin, his bad habits. He says, don't only acknowledge your sins. Of course, we all say we're sinners. That's easy. We all acknowledge that. Nobody's perfect, we say. But we haven't given the time to actually ponder the sins in our own life and the gravity of the sins as God looks at them. The Lord, through Jeremiah, complained to Judah. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? We can quickly assess what other people have done, but how many times do we actually come to listen to a message or open the Word of God from the standpoint of pondering them, considering, what have I done that has fallen short of the Scripture? That unhealthy church, the lukewarm Laodiceans, they felt so pleased with themselves as a successful church. They said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But they didn't know that from Jesus' point of view, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. They weren't considering. And so these people then who have enormous sins and find it free in themselves to judge other people, these people who have not taken time to ponder their own sin in the light of the eye of God, Jesus calls them hypocrite. Failure to consider one's own persistent sins while looking for sin in another is the mark of a hypocrite. And the interest of the hypocrite is what? The interest of a hypocrite is not being good as opposed to being evil. The mark of a hypocrite is looking good as opposed to looking evil. Now, how can one honestly seek the good of another if he's in the business of making himself look good all the time? Gossipy church members are quick to put an evil slant on anything suspicious in another, not realizing that they are committing one of the seven things that the Lord God doth hate. Proverbs 6:16-19, we heard read this morning. We say things like, I am surprised at what he did or didn't do, or why did she say that, or why did she dress like that, why does she eat like that? And it makes us feel good to have found this weak spot in another person. It makes us feel bigger and better. But at the end of the day, we're not really so bothered about the other person's well-being as making ourselves look good. And that is the plank. So we have to start off by asking ourselves then, do I have a plank in my own eye? Second question we need to be asking, why must I first remove the plank from my eye? I guess we practically answered that question already, but let's elaborate a little bit more. First, I need to remove the plank from my own eye because hypocrites are not really interested in getting the speck out anyway. Jesus is condemning the kind that isn't really interested in the well-being of the other person. The type of judging where we look at something we think is wrong in a person and it actually makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. We're all in that business of that flexible standard of good and evil, whereas it doesn't matter how evil I am, if I look good compared to somebody else, then I must be pretty good. And that's the problem. That's the plank. And that's why it's so important, because if I don't get that plank out of my eye, I'm not going to get over that problem, that tendency, that ad hominem argument that we hear so often in politics. You point out something wrong with me, then I'll point out something wrong with my opponent, and I'll make him look like a fool compared to me. Yeah, but you haven't answered the criticism level that you. These people are no real enemy to sin, who censure others in minor matters of morality while overlooking their own more serious sins. For then they would be the enemy of their own sin, but they're not. It would rather appear that he's the enemy of his brother, using his sin as an opportunity to lift himself up above him. And then also, I should remove the plank from my own eye because my brother needs me. That's another incentive for removing the plank from my eye. He needs you to see clearly, to help him. And what an incentive it is. I mean, James says in James 5:20, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Just think of how valuable you are. Now, your brother might not appreciate that initially, but you and I have seen people who have made tragic choices in their lives and gone down the road toward ruin. And all that would have changed everything would have been to stop them in their tracks and redirect them down the other path. As sin tends to multiply, it gets more and more complicated. Sin becomes a snare, and the snare begins to choke. And eventually, some people are in so deep, they just can't get out. But just imagine if it was you that was there to stop them before it was too late. You would have made a whole difference in their lives. You would have saved their life. You would have saved their immortal soul. Your brother needs you more than he knows. Your brother needs you more than you know. And so Jesus says, remove the plank from your own eye so that you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And there's a third reason why we should remove the plank from, I need to remove the plank from my own eye, and that is so that I will be able to discern whether he is my brother or not. Now, did you ever think of that? Yes, I didn't stop at reading at verse 5. I went on to verse 6. Because verse 6 talks about being aware of dogs and swine. And it can be bad news when you try to operate the eye on the eye of a swine or try to approach a mad dog. And Jesus tells us right after how we could help our brother remove the speck from his eye is to beware of dogs and swine. So while we're not to pass judgments, we are to make judgments, and we need to be able to distinguish dogs and swine from brothers and sisters, so we may be able to help those who need help and not become targets to them and get slandered by them, in fact, and maybe our witness too. The Pharisees applauded and praised one another while they were like the dogs and the swine. They treated with contempt the humble and contrite, but they praised one another, and Jesus stood up to them and they crucified him for it. They could have repented, they could have listened, but they crucified him. And Jesus says, that's what will happen with you. Now, I know it's very unpopular, and we really get hung up with this idea of not judging. But we are making judgments, and we are commanded to identify dogs and swine. And how? Well, we later find out by their fruits, not by reading their hearts or their motives. You can't. Only God can do that. But by their fruits, you can make judgments. And you need to be concerned that your witness, your effort to minister the grace and healing blessing of Jesus Christ could itself be turned into something that looks ugly by the way they respond. And I need discernment. But if I'm going to have discernment of the difference between my brother and sister and dogs and swine, I need to get the plank out of my own eye. Remember what I'd said before? People with plank in their own eye are usually in the interest of making themselves look good. Well, then they're not very interested in the welfare of the brother that they're ministering to. So they're not going to really have a good sense of judgment between the one who is really the suffering brother and the one who is a dog or a swine. It could create quite a disaster for your witness. But when all is said and done, your brother needs you. You need to recognize your brother. And you need to know your own heart. That's why I need to remove the plank from my own eye first. Now, the final question is then, how can I remove my brother's speck? Well, Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye and leave your brother alone, right? Just let him go on. Turn a blind eye to his sin. Don't be a judge. Right? You're not listening. He did not say that, did he? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't leave him alone. Jesus says, first take the plank, and then go about removing his eye in a way that is appropriate. Galatians 6, verse 1, gives to us specific understanding of how we can go about that. In verse 1 of Galatians 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering your own self, me, lest you be tempted. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted." First, before you say anything to remove anything about a sin, the thing that we need to do first is repent of our own sins. First, remove the plank from your eye. That's an act of repentance. Considering self also, lest you also be tempted. That's a sin that needs to be removed and repented of if we commit it. The person who really loves another won't overlook his own sinful inclinations. He will condemn it. He'll confess it to Christ. He'll earnestly seek grace to overcome his own sins. He will examine his heart to see if there's any unclean thing in our own hearts first. I tell you, there is such a vulnerability today, particularly between counselor and counselee, if they are not the same sex. The temptation, the bond, the continual influences of our modern world, they are so great. A person needs to examine his own heart before he feels ready to minister to another. Then there's the matter of pride. It doesn't matter if it's the opposite sex or not. The matter of pride, the person who is sitting in the counselor's seat, and then there's the person who's sitting in the other seat. Usually the other seat is lower. Of course, they used to have people lie down on a couch. That really put them in a humble state, absolutely defenseless. But then there's the sense of superiority of knowing it. I've done the study. I know the theology. And then you're not open to the Spirit's leading. The subtle things. I have an answer for you. No, but do you understand my heart? I'm too proud. We need to watch ourselves. And we need to also recognize that how God is not going to use us if we haven't dealt with the gravity of our own sin before Him. We need to be honest to God. If we want God to use us to be honest with our brother or sister. And that involves then confession, involves repentance, involves a recognition too that my sins against God cost the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ to pay for those sins. The blood that which delivered me from judgment that I would have deserved had He not died for my sins. Eternal flames, brimstone, lake of fire, all of that is bound up in my sins. And my sins are no lighter matter than my patients or my counselors or my friends or my brother or sister's sin. So in the fear of the Lord, then, He will first pray with David as we did again. And we had 2 weeks the same psalm. I hope you noticed that. Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then we will cry to God with David, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Then we're ready to say, "Then I will teach transgressors and they shall be converted to thee." So in other words, Jesus says, when you see a problem, a sin, or an issue in a person's life, go and repent first. Yes, you. Take the plank out of your own eye. go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I've seen such and such in my friend Harvey over here. Lord, how am I doing in that area myself? Lord, I'm not better than Harvey here, but I'm tempted to think that I am. And I've got issues that you need to deal with in me that are probably bigger than Harvey's. Lord, help me to deal with my issues. Lord, give me the integrity I need to help my brother. Only then will we be able to declare, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And all of that is just the first thing that I need to do before I can help my brother. I need to repent myself. Second thing, in order to help my brother remove the spectrum, is I need to be gentle. I need to be gentle with him. Then you will see clearly, says Jesus. But as it says in Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. You know, which would you rather be? A trained, qualified surgeon administering an anesthetic and using sterilized instruments while constantly monitoring the vital signs? Or would you rather be a police detective that arrests the suspect on suspicion and puts him in a room with bare walls and intense light blazing in his face and then examine him and cross-examine him until he confesses? Well, the answer is obvious. But sometimes in the doing of it, it's not so obvious. It turns into an argument. I get a little bit blunt. Now I get angry. Faces are red. I stomp out, but I was right. There's a way of being right and wrong at the same time. There's a way you can be dead right. To remove an object from another's eye suggests a very close contact with him emotionally. To see in another's eye is not only to find a speck, but it's to be sensitive to every twinge of pain. And only those who can gain implicit trust from their brother or sister are ready to undertake such an operation. Set a time, talk with him that considers his interest. It says in Proverbs 15:23, a word spoken in season, how good. Any old time isn't good enough. Approaching them, cornering them, that's not the way to do it. If the time is appropriate now and you have their ear, fine. But more appropriate, let's get some coffee. And I can't simply speak my mind, but as Proverbs 25:11 says, but a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And what is this apples of gold in setting of silver? It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And it's all based on a word that is fitly spoken. So I can't just speak my mind. I need to say it in such a way as it may be receptive, understood, that the heart is read as well as the words are heard. And then I can't become impatient. If he's unreceptive at first, a rebuke. Oh, well, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul exhorts the young evangelist Timothy to reprove, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Yeah, you need the word of God there, but the long suffering. He may need to reflect on the words that were spoken. He may need to ask many questions until he understands. And it may start out as an argument. Need patience. He may need to calm down before he can listen at all. He may need convincing that you really love him and it's in his immortal soul that you're concerned for and not self-interest. And that you're willing to be proven wrong just so it's to his benefit. As James says, the wisdom from above is willing to give way. And so we see this is the way of reaching to those. Examine your heart and repent. Secondly, be gentle with him. And now third, be spiritual toward him. And by spiritual, that's how we set those apart who are qualified to counsel from those who are not. You who are spiritual, it says in Galatians 6:1, help such a person. A spiritual person is the person who keeps the Lord always before him throughout. It is the Lord that we hold in view as we reason. We don't judge. We seek help from leading of the Spirit. Constantly praying so many times, I can't tell you, somebody takes me aside, they say, I have a question for you. You know what happens as soon as somebody says to me, I have a question for you? I'm whispering in my heart, Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to expect. Lord, take over. I never answer a question without in my heart praying that. Keep the Lord always before you. This is spiritual mindedness. God sees it all. And if there's a problem, God is the one that's offended. And if there is confession, God is the one who will forgive. And where you need power, God will help you because he will give you the spirit of wisdom. It's he alone who can forgive. He alone that can restore your brother. Therefore, point them to God as well, that he will restore them and give them the promise. But you may ask, well, are there not times when a stern rebuke is called for? Certainly. Jesus certainly sternly rebuked Peter when Peter tried to resist his path to the cross to go back to Jerusalem and be crucified, as he foretold him in Matthew 16. And so we say a rebuke ought to be because it's a severe sin. Indeed, sometimes the gravity of a sin, when pointed out, does produce anguish of soul. And sometimes we need to be careful not to placate or lighten the seriousness of a sin if it is truly greatly offensive to God or hurtful to others. Certainly, that is very true. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, it says we should not associate with those who persistently sin against the word so that they may be ashamed. Yes. In 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul counsels Timothy to point out the continuing sin of an elder before the others so that they may fear. But in this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking about logs in the eye of our brother. He's talking about specks in the eye of our brother. He's not recommending stern rebukes here, but sensitive counsel. Specks don't need rebukes. Specks need sensitivity. But he severely does judge those who judge others because they are hypocrites, and hypocrisy is a grave sin. In any case, it's not to punish them that we reprove them, but to restore them. To produce righteousness, not bitterness. Remember, it's the eye. It's his eye that we're poking around in trying to clean out. If we would be eager to repent ourselves before we rebuke our brother, then we wouldn't be so inclined to poke so freely around his eye. Their heart matters. They're personal. And that's why only those who are spiritual should restore a snared soul. Because he can do it in the spirit of gentleness. Dr. James Boyce recounts an experience in a dental seat. And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, well, I had a very similar experience to this. He recalled how that Novocaine was given to him before the dentist began to drill. But the dentist didn't wait long enough for the Novocaine to do its full work. And so, you know, they start drilling into the tooth. And then the dentist said, though, are you feeling pain? And Dr. Boyce said, oh, I feel a little bit, but it doesn't bother me. Well, said the dentist, it bothers me. And he quit drilling for another 5 or 10 minutes until the anesthetic gave him relief. So even though they are the lighter sins, the specks and the gnats, they can be both painful and perilous. A speck in the eye or a gnat in the throat could lead to blindness or choking. So they are important. So we must recognize how serious is our task that we may take all the steps required to help another. Just one final warning, though. An occasional passing speck can easily be blinked out. It's the ones that get stuck in your brother's eye. Don't reprove somebody every time you see him misspeak or do something wrong. Only when it becomes a way of life. Otherwise, you'll be looking over everybody's shoulder all the time and finding lots of reasons why you can help them remove their speck. So just listen to that counsel. It's a speck that's caught in your brother's eye, not one that he can quickly recognize and blink out. But we still need to understand the seriousness of the task that we've been given to help one another. And that task involves, first of all, repenting of our own sin first, showing gentleness toward him second, and being spiritual toward him as one who is interceding for the Lord. Then you will know. You can see clearly enough to get the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray together. Our hearts are open to you, O Lord. We ask that you look at our hearts and help us to see ourselves a little more like you see us. We really walk a fine balance. It's a razor edge between being meddlesome on the one hand and judgmental on the other, or being harsh and unkind toward one and being gentle and redemptive on the other side. Help us to discern these things, and help us, O Lord, to be moved by love in all that we do, and enable us always to be examining ourselves in the light of your Spirit. We seek righteousness. We seek the love of Christ to be unhindered. We seek that the Spirit not be grieved in anything nor quenched. Help us to accomplish this in this fellowship, we pray, among our brothers and sisters. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.